It's good to have my brother and sister-in-law here. I see them back there, and I've got nephews and nieces back there. And my sister-in-law, Joe, right here, surprised us. So it's so good to have all of you here. And so thank you for being so gracious to us, and Matt, Nicole, and our precious, precious grandkids. Couldn't convince them to let the grandkids stay. They had to take them. And so that was kind of a bummer. I want to share with you a message this morning, but it's a message, really. It's easy. It's got three points in it. And it's in your bulletin, but also the 3 points are very, very simple. And I guarantee you will remember them, because I have something to share with you in just a moment about 3 points of the sermon. But the 3 points, and I can do this to make it really work for you. Think about your Thanksgiving dinner that you had a few days ago. Was your Thanksgiving experience in a place of not enough? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Was it in a place of just enough? How about it was in a place of more than enough? And the rest of you just don't know. Where I was at, it was the place of more than enough, and I felt like it afterwards. It's a place of more than enough. And that's where God wants us to be, in the place of more than enough. I was laughing one day when I was reading one of my favorite authors, favorite pastors, teachers. His name is Mark Batterson. He's a pastor of the National Community Church in Washington, D.C., a church that he planted with him and his wife and his daughter. And it's grown to a mega church. They have 7 campuses. God has incredibly blessed it. Ironically, he says that his gifting is not to be a pastor, but to be an author. And if he goes back a ways in his testimony, he'll tell you that when he started going to college, he said the only books I'd ever read in my life were a few sports magazines. And he said, I'm just not a reader. But now he's become a wonderful reader. He digests books and he writes books, and he's just really a voice to the church. And he had this to say about 3-point sermons. And actually, I'm pretty much in agreement with him, but this is what he has to say. 3-point sermons ought to be banned. People will only remember 1 point anyway. The more you say, the less they will remember. It's the law of scope. More is less, and less is more. That's why I try to reduce every message into one big idea. Why? Because people only remember one thing. I think you're cutting me short on this one. It's the rule of one. If you try to make too many points, your message turns out to be a bed of nails. Lie down on 1,000 nails, and they won't penetrate the skin. Why? Because the pressure of each point is diffused by all the others around it. Too many sermons, not points, are a bed of nails. But a single point will penetrate the heart and a soul like a single nail. Hey, that makes excellent sense. And I like that whole big picture idea. So I don't use 3-point sermons all that much. But today I am, because you know what? They are 3 memorable points that I am trusting God is going to penetrate your heart with. My goal today as a minister of Jesus Christ is not necessarily to make you feel good. It's to make you feel challenged. That the word would enter into the heart. And now these are 3 simple points. I bet you could say them with me. The first one is the place of not enough. The second one is the place of just enough. And the last one is the place of more than enough. And I'm praying that you will choose the place of more than enough. Just before I get into that, there's a story that I heard about a kindergarten teacher. Any kindergarten teachers here? No. A kindergarten teacher, and she was in her first year of teaching, and she wanted to teach her children, her kindergartners, about self-esteem. And so she thought, I'm going to try this. Okay, everybody, if you think that you're dumb, I want you to stand up. And she thought to herself, no one's going to stand up because they know they're not dumb. And all of a sudden, this little boy stood up. Oh, she felt horrible. She says, Johnny, you don't really think that you're dumb, do you? He said, no, Mrs. Smith. I just felt bad for you being the only one standing. Do you know God doesn't make junk? Think of what God has made. I'm an avid cycler, bicycler, and I like going bicycle rides. A lot of it is for the cardio work and all that. I've got about 1,200 miles in this year, and which is a lot, but it's pretty good for me. And as I'm going down the trails, I can go down the same trails, and I can still see that which God has made and go, wow, look at the beauty of that grass, the beauty of that tree, of that stream. You know, I brag about Iowa, since it's my home state especially, about something that Iowa has that not a lot of states have: rich black dirt. And it's that black dirt that feeds a whole lot of this country and outside of this country into the world. This state is blessed with the earth that God has created. And you think of the majestic mountains, you think of everything that God has made. It's so beautiful. But his crowning achievement is when he made mankind, when he made me and you. We are exceptional in God's eyes. And so there is no junk when it comes to God's children. You may even feel like I'm a dummy. You may feel like I'm stupid. You're not. You're listening to the enemy, because that's what the enemy would tell you. God would tell you, I love you. You're in the palm of my hand, and you mean everything to me. In fact, you mean so much to me, I sent my only son to die for you. How about that? How about that? And what he desires is that his children would look for more than enough. Not settle for not enough or even just enough, but more than enough. And a perfect illustration we find is in Israel. And you know this story. The story is about God's plan for the Jews and for Israel. And we begin with Abraham. Abraham was this wonderful man who decided that I will choose more than enough. It says in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Some years ago, God challenged Angie and I to leave our land and go to a foreign land. It was called California. So we moved from Waterloo or Cedar Falls, Iowa, to Los Angeles. I'm talking major culture shock. But we had to be true to the call of God that was inside of us. It was hard. It was difficult. We left family. We left loved ones. We had security. But because God was calling, what we had was just enough. But what we're going to do would take us into more than enough to be in God's will. So it goes on to say, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. He's saying this to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You are looking at all peoples of the earth right now in this room. We are connected to Abraham. We are a relative. And I believe the blessings that God spoke to Abraham, he speaks to us as well. And so Abraham desired a place of more than enough. But unfortunately, as his children began to grow and became what we know today as Israel, as the Jews, they stumbled a whole lot. Aren't you glad we don't stumble? They stumbled constantly in following the Lord. And they ended up in a place called Egypt. I won't tell you the whole story, but it's an incredible story. Jacob, who is a great-grandson of Abraham, he had a bunch of boys. They became the tribes of Israel. But when they were being, when they were growing up, they were out in the wilderness. They were traveling, the sojourners out in the wilderness, going from place to place with their tents and their herds and the many people that they had with them. And the youngest son at that time was Joseph. And Joseph was pretty, he was pretty cocky. And God really had a call in his life. But one day he told his brothers, you know what? I had this incredible dream. All these stalks, they were laying all tied up. And then there was one that stood up and the rest of them bowed down to him. Hey, that's me. And they despised him to the point where they faked his death and told their dad, a horrible thing happened. Joseph was killed by an animal. Man, Dad, I know it's terrible. What they really did, they sold him to some traders. How many of you have ever tried to sell your brother or sister? You know? Concoct some idea. I remember one time, we have four kids, and our youngest, who's now our biggest, Neil, the rest of the kids somehow talked him into laying on the hide a bed, and then they rolled him up into it. Can you say panic? So Joseph is sold to the slavers. We won't go into the whole story, but this is really cool. He ended up in Egypt. He worked for a man by the name of Potiphar who trusted him so much. He just started getting blessed and blessed and blessed, his household did, that he put Joseph in charge of everything. And then a horrible thing happened with Potiphar's wife. She tried to get Joseph in an uncompromising position. He refused because he's godly. He ends up in jail. While he's in jail, he is such a blessing to the jailer that the jailer puts him in charge of everything in the jail. I mean, the guy is blessed. He's following after the blessing that God gave to his great-grandfather. And so he became so blessed that he eventually ended up, of all things, imagine this, a Jew who is in second in command of Egypt. Wouldn't happen today, would it? So Pharaoh put him in charge of everything because it was predicted a drought was going to be coming. And this man, Joseph, was blessed of the Lord. He put together a plan. This drought was going to be for 7 years. This famine was going to be for 7 years. And a plan was put together by Joseph that totally supplied all the needs for Egypt and made Pharaoh incredibly wealthier than what he already was. But the big thing is, one day, Joseph's father and brothers, as they were sojourning, would come to Egypt because of the famine. And there they would receive the food that they would need to survive. And get this. This is what took place. It's pretty amazing. It says in Genesis 47, 5 through 6, Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father, your brothers, in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. Goshen was the cool place to live. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Now, folks, they not only went to Egypt to get food, they settled in. And they not only settled in. The scripture says also in Exodus 12:40, it says, now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. That is not the place that God had promised to Abraham when he said that there would be a place that was like flowing with milk and honey. This perfect place. But sometimes me and you, we do the same thing. We settle for second best because our flesh is in charge. How many has ever gotten in trouble because you started thinking? See what I'm saying? God has a plan, and you begin to make a better plan. And they got so embedded in Egypt that they began to stay there. And the scripture says, in fact, we'll read it in Exodus 1. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become so numerous, or much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them and with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. So Egypt became the country for Israel, God's chosen people, but that was the wrong country. That was their selection. It wasn't the selection of God. So they were settling for a place of not enough. I dare to say, in this crowd, there's possibly someone here. You have settled for less than enough. You've taken the less than enough road, the pathway. You've had expectations that were far too low. And that's what Israel was doing. They were in the place of not enough. But then, as you know, the people are going to yell out to who? God. Isn't that what we do when we get in trouble? Come on now. How many, maybe you've kind of been in a drought praying, and then something takes place. Something afflicts your flesh, a financial issue, a relationship goes south on you, and you say, oh God, where are you at? And God's saying, I never went anywhere. I'm still here. So Israel cried out to the Lord. And he says in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying, and because of their slave drivers, I am concerned about their suffering. Aren't you glad God's concerned about your suffering, somebody? Come on now. Aren't you glad that God is concerned about your suffering? As we were encouraged by this young lady this morning who shared about friends who were having a horrible situation take place in their marriage. It looked like there was not going to be a reconciliation. Not in the eyes of the world. But you see, we don't look with the eyes of the world as believers. We have different vision, a different lens that we look at. With God, all things are possible. And so God listened to them in their suffering. Hallelujah. And it says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, about 500ites. And that's the plan. Finally, they're going to end up in the land where they need to be. And so he delivers them. You know the whole story. He sent Charlton Heston. See, not all the teens are laughing because they're saying, who the heck is Charlton Heston? Yeah. Dude, he was like the original Moses, you know, on TV. And Moses comes along, and he speaks to Pharaoh, and you know about the 10 plagues, and finally the angel of death, until the point where Pharaoh said, I will let the people go. Get out of here. I can't wait for you to leave. And then what happened? They left. They started to go into the wilderness, got out of Egypt, and immediately Pharaoh changed his mind, got his army together, chased after him, and the army ended up in the midst of the Red Sea. We sang about that a little bit ago. The sea was apart, was divided. And as soon as the army got in there, it closed back up and God took their lives. And Israel was finally free. And they're heading to the land of more than enough, flowing with milk and honey. Except almost immediately, they begin to act sinful and clamor after the gods of Egypt. In fact, making a golden calf and bowing down and worshiping it. How many ever did watch that old movie with Charlton Heston? You remember the sin that was taking place around that idol as they were dancing, and ladies at that time, really risque. I mean, at that time. Well, we have one of those ladies who were one of those dancers in our church in California. And we went over to her house one day. I think her name was Liliana. And she had all of her Hollywood stuff. And here she was, had been one of those dancers around the golden calf. But that was just acting. That was just acting. The Israelites actually did do that. And they caused God to just have such discord against them. And they kept grumbling and complaining to the point where he finally said, you know what? I've had it. This generation is going to die off. This generation is going to stay in this place of just enough. In fact, we read about it. It says, in the desert in Exodus 16, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, oh, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Can you say whiners? Joshua 5:6, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Until all the men who were old enough to bear arms when they left Egypt had died, for they had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed that he would not let them enter into the land he had sworn to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. They became attached to the place of just enough, of just enough. Now, folks, I want to share something with you. You may not be in the place of not enough. You may be in the place of just enough. Can I just be truthful here for a second? Come on. How many times in church, as believers, we do our thing, we go to church faithfully, we get involved with activities, pay our tithes, we do all, everything that we're supposed to do. But inside, we're dying. Oh, no, that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. We get into a place of just enough, and we become calloused. We're not challenged, really. We're good people. We do love Jesus. We even share Jesus sometimes, but we're in a place of just enough. How many could say right now, I don't want to be in a place of just enough? Man, I don't. I don't want to be in a place of just enough. I want to be where God wants me to be, where he intended for me to be. So Israel had to have a whole generation died off. And once they died off, he said, now it's time. But Moses, you're not going to go either. I've raised up a new leader, your second in command, Joshua. And when they were crossing the River Jordan, finally entering into the place of more than enough, the first thing they saw was a place called Jericho. It said that Jericho was so huge that the walls surrounding Jericho, just the wall, the first wall, you could have four chariots side by side by side on the top of the wall, going a full circle around the fortress. It was impenetrable. But God said, now, here's when you know you're in a place of more than enough. Here's how you're going to fight them. Priests, Levites, get your horns, get your ram's horns, and people, you follow after them, and you go around their city once a day. And on the seventh day, I want you to do it for seven times. Blow in your horns, and everybody lets out a shout. Now, that's a game plan. That's a game plan. Now, did they do it or did they not do it? They did it. Because now they were people of faith. Now they look to God as their source. Now they are saying there's nothing too hard, too impossible with God. And by the way, sometimes you just need to shout. Come on, somebody. Sometimes you just need to shout. When Satan is after you, when the greatest hordes of hell seem to be on your trail, you just need to say, in the name of Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus. Sometimes you need to shout. Sometimes you need to be still before God and be very quiet. But there's times when, folks, we need to get out of the quietness and into the shouting. Because what's before you is great and mighty, but it's not greater nor mightier than the God you serve. Hallelujah. And when they shouted, oh my God, hallelujah, that incredible structure fell, and they won the victory, as you all know. It took them 7.5 years from that point to totally take over the land. Why did they have to do all that? We see everywhere they went to each town, each city, and then eventually after the 7.5 years, they would all settle in those towns. Those would become their towns. The houses of those towns would become their houses. No more camping. No more camping out in the desert. I don't know about you, but my favorite place to camp is Holiday Inn Express, you know? I guess the people in my church, man, they just love to go out there and say, like, what do you do, really, you know? Oh, man, we sit out here and we have coffee and we, you know, we cook around this, you know, the stove there. And what do you do then? I mean, you know, give me a little bit more, you know. Are we going to go fishing or something? I mean, you know, oh, no, we don't go fishing. I'm saying, okay, it ain't for me then. But God settled them into the place finally, which is called the place of more than enough. But you have to choose. You have to choose which place you want to be in. You really do. I'm being serious with you. You really have to choose where you want to be. In the place of not enough, the place of just enough, or the place of more than enough. It's up to you. It's your choice. There was a story that I thought was real intriguing. And it was an interview that took place between a news reporter by the name of Dan Rather, some of you will remember him, and Jack Welch. Jack Welch was the CEO of General Electric. The guy was a brainiac. He was inventive. He was incredibly wealthy and innovative, and everybody wanted to know Jack Welch. And so this is the interview, and actually it's a quote. And he had just written a book called Winning, the book Winning. And so Dan Rather was interviewing him about the book. It says, at the end of the interview, Dan Rather asked Welch, what's the toughest question you've ever been asked? And Welch thought for a moment, and then he responded, well, I guess the question was, do you think you'll go to heaven? And Dan Rather said, well, how did you answer it? He said, well, it's a long answer. He says, but I said that if caring about people, if giving your all, if being a great friend counts, despite the fact I've had several divorces, and no one's proud of that, I figure I haven't done everything right all the time, but I think I got a shot. And then he concluded, however, I'm in no hurry to get there and to find out anytime soon. Now, where do you think he's living at? He's living in the place of not enough. He's living in emptiness. He's living in... See, this saddens me. When I first read that story, I thought, how sad. What a great man. Everything going for him. but he's in a place of not enough. He's not in a place where he should be. And then there's choosing just enough. If you're in just enough, I kind of liken it to Revelation chapter 3 when it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Oh, I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Goes on to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears from my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." God is saying to Christians, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I don't want you to be in a place of just enough. I want you to be in a place of more than enough. I just shared a series on the call of God. And you know what's so awesome about having the call of God in your life? You know what God wants you to do, is because you'll never have a more contentedness in your life than when you're doing what God wants you to do. I've never been happier in my life than when I'm serving God and doing exactly what he wants me to do. Let me just share this last story with you. 7 years ago, a lady from our church, her name is Gina Reedy. Gina was sad. She was a mess emotionally, mentally. The man that she was living with was dying of cancer. She had older kids who were out of the house. Their lives were a mess. She felt horrible about her life. And then God directed her to a very holy place. It's called Chipotle's. You got Chipotle's around here? No? Chipotle's is a Mexican restaurant. So she went to the Mexican restaurant called Chipotle's, and there you stand in line. It actually goes pretty quick. And there she met from our church a lady by the name of Darlene. Darlene was an older lady, much older than her, and she always has a smile on her face. And somehow in this they push you along in this line. Somehow during that line, I bet God must have slowed it up. Hey, if he can split the Red Sea, can he slow a line at the Mexican restaurant? And Darlene started talking to her as Darlene would, because she's really friendly. And she's got the love of Jesus all over her face. Don't you love someone, the love of Jesus? Other people, they look like they're prudes. But you know, with Jesus, you know, she just didn't look like that. And she began to talk to her. And there at Chipotle's, Gina found Jesus. Inside of Darlene. To make it official, she came to church the next day. And she came to the altar, and I prayed with her to accept Jesus into her heart. Now, she went from a place of not enough to a place of just enough. How many knows when you get saved, you're not done? I'm sorry for anybody out here who just got saved. I'm so happy for you. But you got a lot more to do. Amen. And all the mature Christians said, amen. Yeah, amen. And Darlene and her husband, they took her in to their house, and they personally discipled her. Plus, she went through all the discipling at church. She left for Florida 3 weeks ago. We gave her a big send-off, and she just shared what a turnaround in her life she has had over this last 7 years. And because of all that study, because of dedicating her life to serving Jesus, she went from a place of just enough to a place of more than enough. How many would say today, Lord Jesus, I want more than enough in my life? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask you a question just before we close and Pastor Matt comes. If you are thinking right now about where you're at and you're truly, truly examining, the Bible talks often about examining your heart. Have you noticed that? You're supposed to examine yourselves. If you're examining yourself and you're thinking, I really do love the Lord, but I'm not really progressing a whole lot. Maybe I'm stuck in a place of not enough. Maybe I'm stuck in a place of just enough. But man, I need to get to the place that he's talking about. And you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not Gary Peterson's conviction, by the way. The conviction of the Holy Spirit You know your heart. And so does God. If you're feeling conviction, saying, oh God, I do love you, but I've allowed myself to get a little dormant, maybe just a little bit cold, a little bit lukewarm, and I need to get into the place of more than enough. If that's you, I'm not asking you to bow your head, close your eyes, but if that's you, and you're saying, Lord, I want to make a transition. I want to step from the wilderness into the promised land. I want you to do something really bold. Real quickly, I want you to stand up. Go ahead. If that's you this morning, I want you to stand up. Thank you. Thank you everywhere. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, we're serious here this morning, aren't we? We want more than enough. Oh, God, do more in us. Do more in us. Hallelujah. Pastor Matt, would you lead us in prayer? Hallelujah. Are you ready for something great to happen right now? This very second. This is like a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord Jesus.
Jesus.
And as we take this step of faith, Lord God, for some it may be a leap. And Lord, we just pray, Lord God, as we choose more than enough, that you'll be with us every step of the way. You will not lead us to a place and forget about us. You will lead us. And Lord God, you will be with us through the whole journey, Lord. Lord, for some, this may be just a huge step they've never taken before. Maybe they've never even thought about it till they came through these doors today. And Lord, your Holy Spirit has been speaking to them. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to every single one of us. Lead us, guide us, Lord God, into your truth that's found in the pages of your word, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this message today. And I pray that it challenges our hearts and our minds and our spirits far beyond these walls, Lord God, into our neighborhoods. Lord, when we break out into conversation with someone this week, maybe even this afternoon, that wasn't here, or maybe they go to another church, maybe they don't go to church at all. Lord, let our lives be a living testimony of choosing more than enough. And Lord, we thank you for all of this. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the worship today that led us into the very throne room of God, into the presence of God. And this word that came forth that was anointed, Lord Jesus, and spoke to us. We thank you for all of these things, Lord God. Continue to do a work in each and every single one of us. Bless Pastor Gary and Angie, Lord God. Bless their church, their ministry, their staff, their families, Lord God. Every good thing that they put their hand to, Lord God, we just pray an anointing over that. Lord, and we just thank you for this holiday weekend that we can come and we can worship you and glorify you. In your holy and wonderful name, the church said, amen and amen and amen. Thank you.